There's religion all about us, more than ever before in the history of our nation. More different denominations and organizations, preachers. I've often thought it would be so refreshing if people were interested enough, really, truly interested in taking the time to sit down before a true servant of God, a true witness, one called of God, gifted of God, one who has spent his life studying the Scriptures, searching the Scriptures, finding the message of God and the truth of God, with one motive, to glorify God, to be a blessing to his people, and prepare them, like John the Baptist, for the coming of the Lord. And just sit and listen as he teaches and preaches God's word on this subject. How can a sinner, a son of Adam, born in sin, conceived in iniquity, brought forth speaking lies, from the sole of his feet to the top of his head, no soundness, no goodness, nothing to recommend him to God. In his flesh dwelleth no good thing. And how that man, in a way in which God can be God and not compromise his holiness, justice, and righteousness, but how God can look upon that man in love and forgive him totally, completely, of all his debts, all his iniquities, accept him, justify him, sanctify him, put away his transgressions, and make him one with Christ. And he'd live eternally after he left this world, because it is appointed unto us once to die, and after that, an accounting, a judgment. How can God remove that judgment so that we can stand in his presence, ascend into his presence, and live there eternally? Wouldn't that be wonderful if folks had that kind of interest and concern and willingness? And that preacher could say this: I don't ask people to believe me. I ask them to believe God. Believe nothing because I believe it or because I said it, but to believe God. To be like those noble Bereans who, after hearing Paul, the apostle, went home and searched the Scriptures to see if he told them the truth. That's right. They went home after hearing Paul, and nothing could please Paul anymore. Nothing could delight his soul anymore than for them to go home and search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Abraham believed God. He didn't just believe in God. He didn't just believe there is a God. He actually believed God. He believed what God said, what God had promised he was able to do. And that preacher, that servant, that witness, and God's never left himself without a witness. And that witness would want his hearers not only to believe God, but for their faith to stand, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power and the Word of God. It's like the people of Samaria. When the woman at the well who had talked with our Lord and ran down into the village and told them that she'd heard the Messiah. The Messiah had come. And they rushed up there to the well, and he taught them. And they heard him. And then they said to her, "We believe, not because you said it. We heard him ourselves. We heard him ourselves." Doesn't matter what man you hear, it matters what message you hear. And in this chapter that I have tonight, Hebrews 10, this chapter presents the way to God in two words. I want you to notice this. I wonder if you did as Brother Dan was reading it. But in verse 1 of chapter 10, it says the law. And when Scripture uses the word law, it's generally referring to one of three things. Sometimes all three, but usually one of three. Number one, it's talking about the whole Word of God. The law and the prophets. That's the Word of God and the prophets. Sometimes it's talking about the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. And sometimes, as here, it's talking about the Mosaic law, the ceremonial law, the Levitical law in tabernacle, priesthood, sacrifices, ceremonies, Sabbath days, all the law of Moses that God gave him at Sinai in the making of the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the priesthood. And it says that these ceremonies and sacrifices and works and deeds, listen, the law having a shadow of good things to come, just a shadow, and not the very image of those things, can never, there's the word, never, 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 with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Religion, form, ceremony, the doing of deeds and duties, tithes, Sabbath days, going to church, taking communion, being confirmed, catechized, those things can never put away sin. That's the word. Never. Look at verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering often, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can what? Never, never take away sin. That's the word connected with human deeds and duties and human works and religious ceremonies, confirmations, or anything else. The sprinkling of an infant, the baptizing of an adult, the confirming, the rituals, the keeping of the Sabbath, the celebration of Easter and Christmas and all these things. Whatever men do in the name of religion can never, 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 never give peace, cleansing, or put away sin. But look at Hebrews 10, verse 12. Now here's the other word. But this man, the God-man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering, one atonement, one death, one sacrifice, one offering, he hath perfected forever. The law, never. religion, ceremonies, never. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who came into this world and died on that cross by one offering, has sanctified and perfected forever all who believe on him. There's the difference. And that's the heart of the message that I'm bringing tonight. So we'll go back to verse 1 and look at some of these verses as we have the time. All right, verse 1, chapter 10. For the law, that is the ceremonial law, the law that God gave to Moses regarding building the tabernacle with the holy place and the holy of holies and the table of showbread and the candlestick and the incense and the altar and the sacrifices and the mercy seat and the ark and the blood sprinkled with hyssop on the mercy seat. This law is a shadow. No substance, just a shadow. I stand, there's my shadow. That shadow is a rude outline. It's sort of a picture. It's sort of an indication of what it represents. But that's all this law is. It's a shadow. No substance. No power. It's a shadow of good things to come. The good things to come are redemption, sanctification, justification, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. Good things to come in Christ. But a shadow can never put away sin. These ordinances and ceremonies can never perfect us, can never give us righteousness, life, or peace. Now look at verse 2. If they could, if the doing of certain duties toward God and certain rituals and ceremonies, if these things could put away sin and make a sinner perfect before God, then two things would be true. Look at verse 2. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, when Aaron slew the lamb, took the blood, went under the veil, sprinkled it on the mercy seat, covered the broken law, propitiatory sacrifice. If that could put away sin, why do it again? Why do it again? And secondly, if they could put away sin, the worshipers, once saved, once purged, once forgiven, would have no more conscience of sin. The person who offered that sacrifice would have no more conscience of sin. A debt paid is paid. We've had the happy experience here, through some very generous believers, men in this church, of actually paying people out of debt. Two preachers. One preacher came here many years ago and was bowed down with indebtedness. And one of our men asked him one day, said, make a list of everything you owe. And I'll pay it. Well, he was a happy fella. He made a list of everything. I had that list and gave it to this man, and he paid it. And that fella was free. Now, would he go around worrying about it, concerned about it, afraid his debtors are going to call or send a lawyer to visit? No. He's out of debt. And that's what Paul is saying here. If these sacrifices could put away sin, you wouldn't offer them anymore, and you'd have peace of conscience. Another preacher in another state, his wife was very sick, and they had a limited insurance policy. And she was out of work. She was sick and couldn't work anymore, and he had a very small congregation. He just got in debt. And same thing happened here again. Send us all your doctor bills, all your hospital bills, and paid it. And he was so happy. Free. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross and put away my sins, he paid all of them. All the debt I owe, I'm not worried about them. Not concerned about them. They paid for them. But the law can't do that. Never. But he did it forever. Look at verse 3. In those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sin every year. In other words, every year. This was done every year. Turn to Leviticus a moment. In Leviticus chapter 16. I wish sometimes you'd just take Leviticus 16 and read it. Aaron was the high priest. And every year he wore the garments of the high priest. The hat, the mitre, holiness to the Lord, the names of the tribes of Israel. My, it's just staggering, the beauty of his priestly garments. Picturing our Lord Jesus Christ in his majesty and glory, our great high priest. But once a year, Aaron would take those garments off. All of the garments denoting him as the high priest, setting him apart as the high priest. He'd lay them aside and clothe himself in simple white linen. And then he would slay the lamb, walk across the courtyard and bathe his feet and hands in the pure, crystal clear water, and then go into the Holy of Holies, put the blood on the mercy seat, representing the people, a sinner, a man, but a designated man with the blood. And then he would come out, and here in Leviticus 16, in verse 20, it says, and when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle and the congregation and the altar, he'll bring the live goat, scapegoat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the desert, the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness, and the men come back. Scapegoat. And then Aaron, in verse 24, 23, and Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and leave them there, wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments, his priestly garments, and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, make atonement for himself and for the people. All right. If that put away sin, it wouldn't do it again. But next year, here he is again. Here he is again. Here the goat is. Here he is confessing all their sins again. All their sin. Here he is sacrificing a lamb, making atonement. But our Lord, he's our scapegoat. And he took all of our sins. Our sins were laid on him. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. I illustrate it for our children like this. Here I am. And here's my sins. They're very heavy and they're very many. They're very black and they've separated me and God. Christ came just like me. Born of a woman. Made under the law. Bone of our bone. Flesh of our flesh. But he had no sin. He took my sins, all of them. He bore my sins, all of them. He became sin for us. And on the cross of Calvary, all the judgment and wrath and my sins separated him from God. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? On the cross. But God poured his wrath out upon Christ, and he paid for my sins, and as my scapegoat, went to the tomb and bore them away. And now he shall appear to them that look for him without sin unto salvation. He doesn't have them. I don't have them. Where are they? God said, I remember them no more. So we don't offer another sacrifice. We don't celebrate another Mass. We don't have another crucifixion. They're done. And if the law could do that, he says in verse 3, in those sacrifices as a remembrance again made of sin every year, verse 4, and I tell you why, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Not possible. Mr. Spurgeon gave three reasons why the blood of animals cannot put away sin. Number one, sin is a transgression of the moral law of God. It's a transgression of the moral law. And these animals died under a ceremonial law. Under a ceremonial law made at Sinai. Secondly, the blood of those sacrifices, animal blood, is not the same blood as the one who sinned. Not the same nature. Our Lord took not on himself the nature of angels even, but the seed of Abraham. And these animal sacrifices, not being the nature, are the same blood with the guilty person, cannot atone for his sin. And thirdly, our sin is a soul transgression. It's a soul. It has to do with the soul. David said, against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. It's a sin of soul and mind and conscience, and an animal can't relate to that. But our Lord can, because he made his soul an offering for sin. Christ not only suffered in body and shed his blood, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. All right, verse 5. Wherefore, now this ceremony, these types and sacrifices are shadows, pictures, types of him who shall come. Now listen to what he said when he came. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, God-man, the God-man, very God of very God, and yet Son of Man, numbered with the transgressors, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, in Adam we die, in Christ we made alive. By one man sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. And by one man's sin, many were made sinners. By one man's obedience, one man, many shall be made righteous. So when he comes into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. These sacrifices and offerings, the Heavenly Father would not have continued any longer. Would not have continued any longer. But a body hast thou prepared me. Not the tabernacle made with hands, but the tabernacle of his flesh when he tabernacled among us. A body thou hast prepared me. Listen, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. All of these burnt offerings and sacrifices have never satisfied God's law. No pleasure, no delight, no satisfaction in these animal sacrifices. Never. They could never put away sin. But when Christ came, he said, this is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Pleasure. From the time that first animal was killed in the Garden of Eden and its skin taken to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, and Abel offered his sacrifice all the way down through 4,000 years of sacrifices, God has never had any pleasure, delight, or satisfaction in any of them or in all of them. But when Christ came, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then he said in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased God to bruise him. Thou hast made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. For it pleased the Lord. Pleased him. It pleased him. The death of his Son pleased him. How can that be? Two things. It was his purpose. It was his good pleasure. It pleased God to make you his people. It pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to reveal his Son in me. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. It was the good pleasure and purpose of God first for him to die. He wouldn't have died if God hadn't have willed it and purposed it and met with his pleasure. But secondly, our God is holy. And when Christ obeyed the law perfectly, fulfilled it perfectly, walked before God in perfect love and perfect obedience and perfect righteousness and perfect holiness, it pleased him. It pleased him that his law should be kept and honored by man. What's the chief end of every man? To glorify God. And that's what Christ did. No man has ever, in the flesh, on the earth, glorified God. In the flesh, no man can please God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. But this man did. But this man, that's what the book of Hebrews says, but this man pleased God. And God's justice was honored. God's holiness, God's righteousness. This man, he said, Father, I've glorified you on this earth. Now, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This man, in whom I'm well pleased. And when he came into this world, he said, sacrifice and offering, I wouldest not have continued. They're over. A body you prepared me. Burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you've never had any pleasure, any delight. They've never glorified you, but I did. For lo, listen, I come. In the volume of the book is written of me. In the volume of the book is written of me. What book? This book you've got in your hands. All the prophets wrote of him. He's the prophet like Moses. He's the priest like Melchizedek. He's the king like David. He's the city of refuge. He's the Passover lamb. He's the manna from heaven. He's the smitten rock. He's the brazen serpent lifted up. He's the city of refuge. He's the bright and morning star. He's all these things. It's written of me. But I'll tell you, in the volume of another book, turn to Revelation 5. Revelation 5. John said in Revelation 5:1, John said, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written. Within, on the backside, sealed with seven seals. What is this book? This book is before this book. This book that John saw is before this book was ever written. What is this book? Sealed, written on the inside, within, on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Sealed with deity, the seal of God. It's the book, the Lamb's book of life. It's the book of God's will, the book of God's purpose, the book of God's covenant, the book of God's kingdom, the book of God's promises, and good pleasure. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy in heaven, earth, or under the earth? Who's worthy to open the book and loose these seals and fulfill the will of God and the purpose of God and the covenant of God and the kingdom of God. Who can make it all work? Who's worthy? Who's righteous? Who's pure? Who's holy? Who's almighty? Who's sovereign? Who can do it? And no man. In heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth, was able to open that book or to look thereon. And I wept. God's kingdom will not be. God's covenant will never be. God's will, God's purpose, salvation of people will never be, because there's nobody that can open the book. Nobody can do it. And I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the book, to read the book, to look thereon. And one of the elders said, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." The tribe of Judah is the kingly tribe. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, right in the midst of the throne of God, in the middle of the throne, on the throne, in the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. A lion and a lamb? Yes, sir. Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God. The Lamb of the cross and the Lion of the throne. The Lamb of righteousness and the Lord of judgment. Having seven horns, almighty, seven eyes, omniscient, and seven spirits, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Seven spirits of God sent forth into all earth. And he came. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book is written of me. And took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to open the book, to take the book and open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hath made us priests unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign." That's the book. Lo, I come. In the volume of God's Lamb's Book of Life, it's the Lamb's book. The book of purpose, the book of promise, the book of his kingdom, his covenant, and the book that he gave to us. It's written of him. I come to do thy will. Above verse 8, look at verse 8. Up there in verse 8, it says, above when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come. I come to do thy will, O God, to do your pleasure." He taketh away the first and establishes a second. What does he take away? Takes away the first tabernacle. It is no more. He takes away the old covenant, takes away all the holy days and Sabbath days, and takes away the sacrifices and the priesthood, and takes away all of, he's the full, he's our priest. He's our mercy seat. He's our altar. He's our place where we meet God. He's our sacrifice. He's our sin offering. He's everything. Takes all that away. It's fulfilled. And establishes himself. I tell you what else he takes away. Takes away the first Adam. And we're in Christ, the second Adam, the Lord from heaven. He takes away the first image. As we're born the image of the earthy, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. He takes away our first nature. Not yet, but he will. And we'll have a new nature and a new heart. He takes away the first families. There's a new family, God's family, sons of God. He'll take away the first earth. There'll be a new earth. The first heaven, there'll be a new heaven. He makes all things new. Verse 10, by the which will we're sanctified through the blood, through the body, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all. Now he goes back and shows you this old covenant, this old priesthood. And every priest, there were many of them, hundreds of them, standing. They stood, they never sat down because their work was never finished. They never sat down in their ministry. Around the tabernacle and courtyard, there were no chairs. The priest never finished. Christ, when he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. And they stand daily. Daily sacrifices. He one offering. Ministering and offering and oftentimes the same sacrifices. Which can, there's the word, never. Why would I want to go back to that? Why would I want somebody to come along and tell me that in order to be saved, you've got to be baptized. Or you've got to be circumcised. Or you've got to keep the seventh day. Or you've got to faithfully pay the tithe. Or you've got to go to the priest and confess your sins. You've got to do all these. Why would I get back under that which can never, never, never put away sin? In which our Lord put away. He fulfilled it and canceled it. Christ is my holiness, wisdom, righteousness, and redemption. And all things. That's what it said. Never. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's the gospel. And that's what I say if. Why won't people, why won't they come and or go somewhere where somebody's reading this and preaching it? It's good news. It's good news. And here's, you know, when I've closed the message this morning and told you when Christ died on the cross, the scripture said, and the veil in the temple, that Holy of Holies, separated from the people by that heavy veil from top to bottom, side to side, four or five inches thick, under which the high priest went once a year, not without blood, he sprinkled on the mercy seat, and the glory, the Shekinah glory of God was there between the cherubim. When he died on that cross, that veil was rent in two from top to bottom, as if the Lord God had torn it apart. And the Holy of Holies open. And here in verse 19 of chapter 10, verse 18 says, now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. No more day of atonement, no more sacrifice. All right, listen. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, liberty, to enter into the holiest, ourselves, you and me, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, a new way, a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through that veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let's draw near. In complete assurance, he'll receive you. Believe him. Full assurance for having our conscience sprinkled from our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. His blood justifies, his righteousness sanctifies. When he was pierced from his side, flowed blood and water. Let the blood and water from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. They had the water and the blood in the temple, but he couldn't do any good. But his, the water and blood flowed from his side, sanctified us and justified us. So let's come into his presence and let's hold fast the profession of our faith. Don't become entangled again in the bondage of works. And let's consider one another to encourage to love, and let's don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. All right. I hope that's a blessing.